Greetings in Jesus' name. You can open your Bibles with me for a text to John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 31 through the end of the chapter here. The background here at this part of the book of John, Jesus is here in Jerusalem, and Jesus knows that the Jewish leaders are plotting to kill him. Jesus knows this, and it's very important that Jesus says and does the right thing so he doesn't fall into their trap. And if you recall, at the beginning of John chapter 8, they had brought in a woman that was accused, and Jesus gave direction in that setting, where they had very slyly and craftily laid a trap to catch him in order to condemn him to death. And instead of running and hiding, Jesus, it says here that Jesus gets up early in the morning and goes into the temple and he teaches these people. What would cause Jesus to do this? Well, I get to this part of the story as I read through the Gospels and I follow Jesus through his ministry. I always hope that Jesus will do something to avoid being killed. I always hope maybe he says the right thing to convince the Pharisees. Maybe he heals enough people to get enough people on his side. He makes enough food, whatever it takes to become that popular movement that takes him into the success that I want to see him find. But instead, at this point in Jesus' ministry, when he knows he's going to be killed, he doesn't run into hiding to extend his ministry. He goes right into the temple and he tells these crowds of people, what does he tell them? He tells them truth. He tells them like it is. And he doesn't mince the facts. He doesn't try to avoid getting caught. He just tells them the simple, plain old truth is what he tells them. I want to read here in John 8:31. And I hope we can catch the urgency that Jesus speaks with. As he speaks with the urgency of a man that knows he will soon die, because he speaks the truth. He speaks with the urgency of a man who also knows that all of these people around him will die in their sins if they don't find the truth that can set them free. And he also speaks with that urgency. And so he goes straight to his own death and stands for truth. And this is the Jesus that we love, because it's the same truth that we need today that can set us free. I'll read this story here, John 8:31. Well, it's a conversation, actually, that we're reading that Jesus has here. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father." And they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth my words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Every time I read this account, I feel like, or I wish I could just grab these people and shake some sense into them. Why couldn't they see the truth? Why couldn't they see reality? Here you have these poor, lost people, and they're oppressed probably beyond ways that we can imagine, oppressed by the Romans, oppressed by the religious rulers. They struggling to survive. And they tell Jesus to his face, says, we're free people. Why do you say we need to be set free? How did they have the audacity to look at Jesus and say, we're free, when they were probably the most oppressed people on earth? And yet they stood there claiming Abraham as their father and said, we're free. Jesus replies with words of love and truth, but he doesn't mince the truth. He tells them gently but plainly, if you were Abraham's children, you would act like Abraham, but instead you act like your father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer. If you continue to believe the lies of the devil, you will die in your sins. If I could summarize the rest of their conversation here. Well, what is there for us in this little conversation this morning? You could take this message a lot of ways from here. I've simply titled it, The Truth Will Set You Free. We face our own set of lies that we like to hold on to, our own set of silly notions, our own set of deceptions that are very dangerous, that we think protect us, but instead enslave us. And the truth that would set these people free will also set us free this morning. And that is what is so liberating, that is what is so reassuring to know, that we can also know the truth. We do not need to be blinded by falsehood and lies. I don't claim to have some insider information or inside scoop on the truth this morning. It would be silly to think that just because you stand behind this pulpit that you can speak truth. But I'm excited to have God's Word, God's truth. And I'm excited to live in the world that God created where truth and reality and light are what... It's the world that God exists in. And we can live in this world and we can be free in this world. We don't need to live with lies. We don't need to live with secrets. We don't need to live with darkness. We don't need to live with false notions and deceptions. We can live in the truth. We can operate in God's world of reality, and it's liberating. And that's the world we live in because that's the world God created. And Jesus simply wanted to show these people the truth because it would set them free. And this morning, if we can identify and embrace truth, we can also find freedom. But if we want to hang on to lies and falsehood and secrets and cover-ups and fantasies and deceptions, we're going to die in our sin. It's still the same simple dichotomy and simple division. God operates in the world of reality and facts and truth. The devil operates in a world of cover-ups. He offers a facade of temporary relief and tantalizes us with false hopes and fantasies. God offers us real life and real hope. And even though the reality and the facts might be humbling and painful, it's the truth that will set us free. We use this phrase sometimes to describe truth, the cold, hard truth. You've probably heard that, cold, hard truth. Well, I like the cold, hard truth. In fact, the fantasies and the make-believe cover-ups, that's what's cold and hard. That's what ends in death. The truth sets free. And so I like the cold, hard truth. With God, there is nothing that needs to be kept a secret. There are no facts to be kept from the public. There is no data that could hurt his credibility. The more the facts come out and the data is revealed and the truth is known, we see that God was right all along. Can we identify with truth? Well, as humans, we're very gullible, aren't we? We're very quickly led astray. Led astray by, well, we want to find the false narratives that confirm our false notions and biases. But we desperately need to know the truth and expose the truth and embrace the truth. Just for a simple illustration here, this one's probably a little crude, but imagine I climbed up here on top of this podium and then I had this false notion that I could just walk out in the thin air and levitate. I would be setting myself up for a fall, quite literally, right? Okay, false notions do that every time. Gravity is a truth that we can recognize. It's a truth that God created the world with. It's a truth in the world that we live in, okay? The sooner we learn to recognize gravity, and I have a one-year-old that is still learning this, climb right to the edge of the bed and fall off. And the sooner we learn to recognize the truth of the world around us, we find liberty in that truth. It sets us free. And if we operate in the world that God created, in the reality that God created, instead of in the false notions that we create in our own minds, we have a firm footing under our feet. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The truth is what builds us up together and makes us effective and makes us useful for God. So, for a message this morning, I'm going to attempt to look at seven lies and seven truths. And if you like to keep notes, you can draw out a simple table with two columns. The lies on the one side, the truths on the other. We're going to have seven lies and seven truths in a small, simple table. I have it here in the middle of my notes. A table with seven lies, seven truths. And if you don't regularly keep notes, you can probably at least draw out this table and list these two. Lie number one, I'm mostly okay the way I am. Truth number one, I'm a sinner. And we'll continue down through here. I don't know if you've ever told yourself the lie that I'm mostly okay the way I am. I think probably all of us have told ourselves the lie in some shape or other this morning. These people talking to Jesus in John chapter 8 is effectively what they were telling him. We're mostly fine the way we are. I mean, don't you know we're Abraham's seed? Well, Paul clarifies that over in Galatians chapter 2, when God told Abraham that he would have a seed, he was talking about a singular seed, the Christ, the Redeemer. Was it saying that everybody who was born of Abraham was part of the chosen people? And so this very small misunderstanding had led them into generations of falsehood that had blinded their eyes. And here they told Jesus, incarnate truth, to his face, we don't need your truth because we're not in bondage to any man. They were so blinded. They were so blinded. And we tell ourselves a very similar lie when we think, you know, I'm mostly okay the way I am. And we have a lot of variations of this. You may have heard this one, at least I'm not as bad as most people are. Or maybe it's this one, I don't need God telling me what to do, or I don't need people telling me what to do, or I'm just fine the way I am, or people are too judgmental and need to be more accepting. Did you know that one of the most commonly quoted verses in the Bible is, judge not lest you be judged? Okay? And so we pull that one out and in an attempt to say, look, leave me alone. I'm mostly okay. And there's worse people than me. And this is a fantasy. This truth blinds us. This falsehood blinds us to reality. It blinds us to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is I'm a sinner. I'm not mostly okay the way I am. I'm rotten to the core. How does Jeremiah say it? Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That I'm not okay the way I am. And I like the simple contrast in the story that Jesus told of the publican and the Pharisee who prayed. Luke 18, 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and he lists all his accomplishments. But the publican, he says, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the liberating truth right there. There's the truth that will set you free. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not mostly okay the way I am. And this is the truth that sets us free because, well, we'll get to those truths later. God wants to save sinners. That's the truth. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The truth is, I'm a sinner, but God saves sinners. And the truth is, I need to fall on my knees, confess my sin, and accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus. You know, that publican went home justified, and you and I can as well. That's the liberating truth. That's how truth sets us free. And it's not until we recognize truth that we can be set free. Repentance should be a daily experience for all of us, a continual experience. So are you thinking this morning, yeah, I know, I have a couple things to work on. That's a lie. That's that line, I'm mostly okay the way I am. Did you recognize that? Or maybe you're telling yourself, I probably need to change course a little bit. That's a lie. You need to repent. You need to completely change your purpose in life completely. You need to repent. And you need to repent on a daily and continual basis. Maybe you're telling yourself, I could probably stand a little more God in my life. You heard that line. You're not mostly okay. You don't need a little God in your life. You need to repent. And that's the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. Lie number two. You know, I hate to read these out like this. They're a little too glaring when you just put the raw lie out there in front of you. But I wrote it like this. My value is based in my performance. Have you ever... Well, we deal with this lie in a lot of different ways. Have you ever thought, I'm a success because of what I've accomplished? I think we all tend to do that in some sort of way. Look at our accomplishments and think that that's where our value lies. Or, you ever try to impress people because that's how you think you find acceptance, is by impressing people? I'm embarrassed how much I do this. You ever think that if people never find out my failures, that they'll respect me and look up to me and value me? You ever think that since I do a lot of good things, people appreciate me and God accepts me because I do a lot of good things? Maybe you think, when I try harder, God loves me more. And when I make mistakes, I try to do enough good things to make up for it. There's so many lies tangled in here. My value is based on my performance. And what is the truth? What is the truth about our value? Where does our value lie? And what even creates value? Because all of this is lies that we've talked about. My value is not based on my performance. I don't gauge my success by my accomplishments or by what other people think of me. It has nothing to do with it. What is the truth here? God values... Here's the truth, that you can write it in your column here. God values me because He made me. And I can't encapsulate all truth into one short little five-line statement. But there's truth here. God values me because He made me. The Scriptures teach this. Nothing that I have done makes me valuable to God. Now, that doesn't sound very liberating, does it? Actually, it is, and I hope we get there. However, I'm valuable because God created me, and God doesn't create mistakes, by the way. God made you, and He doesn't make mistakes. And that's why you're valuable, because God made you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We see that in Psalms. In the image of God, we see that in Genesis. That's what makes every human life valuable. That's what makes my life valuable. Because God created me fearfully and wonderfully in His own image. God values me because He redeemed me. That's what gives my life value. Did you know that you were valuable enough to God that He would die for you? And that's what gives you value. He created you and He died for you. He bought you back. That's what makes you valuable. I have been justified or counted righteous based on the imputed perfection of Christ. Nothing that I have done gives me value to God. My value is all based on what God Himself has done. And I struggle to explain this. But for example, I have a one-year-old. Just turned one yesterday. So this is personal. My one-year-old is very valuable to me. And it's not because of anything that my one-year-old has done. And by the way, all of my children are valuable to me. My children are not valuable to me because of what they have done. I love and value my children, and this is almost too simple to grasp, because they're my children. And God loves and values us because He made us. We're His. We belong to Him. Can we grasp that simple truth? I'll read some verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God values you because He made you. He formed you. He redeemed you. You're His. And that's why you're valuable. Did you know that all your righteousness, all your righteousnesses, I think that's how Isaiah says it, they're like filthy rags. And Sister Amy has the unenviable job at our school of washing the pile of filthy rags. Thank you, Sister Amy. And so I can picture in my mind that pile of filthy rags. And so that helps me picture what my goodness in and of myself looks like to God. What my righteousness is in and of myself looks like to God. It smells like. It's not very pleasing, is it? But when God looks at me, He values me because He made me. And He redeemed me. And He's invested His life into me, and I'm valuable to Him. Not because of my righteousnesses am I valuable to Him, but because of what He has done. Did you know that God formed you and He has redeemed you and that you are precious to Him because He made you? Lie number three. a lie that we tell ourselves sometimes. No one understands my struggles. It goes something like this. I'm all alone. No one faces the same temptations that I face. No one has the same challenges that I have. No one has failed like I've failed. No one understands, and I'm all alone. And this is another dangerous lie. And if Satan can convince you of this lie, he's got you in a corner. He's got you isolated, and you will fail. But it's not true. The truth is, and you can write this on the other side, Jesus understands my struggles. Now notice I didn't say that people understand people. Sometimes people don't understand people, and that's okay. You know, I was having a discussion with a friend, and they said, but I just wish somebody would understand me. And I told him, I said, that's beside the point. If we did understand you, I don't know that we'd be any closer to helping you. You know? We don't actually have to be understood. I didn't intend to say all that. That wasn't in my notes. What I do know is that Jesus understands my struggles. And I have a couple verses here. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus understands my struggles. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are not alone in our struggle. He's with us. And I did put this verse down. I do think it helps to know this verse as well. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, well, how does it say it there? Common to man. We are cut from the same cloth. Our temptations are common. Thank you for that. I don't know that we can hold up this fallacy that so for somehow our temptations, our struggles are harder than other people's temptations or struggles. I think that is a lie of the devil. And I do think people understand to some degree because we're all sane to some degree. We're all human. And yes, some of your failures may be unique. Some of your tendencies may be unique in some ways. However, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I'll read the rest of the verse. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's the truth. There's the truth when you think your struggles are harder than everybody else's, and there's no way forward for you. Fourthly, lie number four. Everyone is out to get me. Everyone's out to get me. Now, on this one, it's really hard to discern between what's actually true and what's actually false. And I want to get to the underlying falsehood below some of the things we tell ourselves. But we like to think that big government's out to get me, big pharma's out to get me, the preachers are out to get me, the drug cartels run everything. And I hesitate to use the term conspiracy theory to label anything because it's kind of a triggering term nowadays. Anyways, there's a lot of conspiracy theories out there that kind of play off of this truth, this falsehood that everyone's out to get me. Okay. Things like 9/11 was an inside job, or vaccinations cause autism, or Jeffrey Epstein didn't hang himself, or the 2020 election was stolen. In fact, when it comes to conspiracy theories and mistrusting government and mistrusting media or distrusting them, I wonder if Christians themselves have more of a tendency to maybe distrust the propaganda and then fall for the counter narrative. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about or not. All right. Now, I told you, I don't have any inside track on truth here. In fact, it could be that all the things I listed here as conspiracy theories, it could be they're all true. I don't know. In fact, I kind of like to hear and understand all of the theories. I'm one of those guys. I think we can hear them and try to make sense out of them, and we don't have to believe them. And the more you listen to the news, probably the more confused you are, if you like being confused. Okay. I don't know how to sort it all out. Why do we struggle with falling for the counter-narratives and trying to align ourselves under some sort of theory that has nothing to do with God's truth? I don't know. I don't know that I know. But I do know that Christians do believe that it's all going to end with a one-world government that has the mark of the beast. That's in Revelation, right? Okay, does that mean we're all these wild-eyed conspiracy theorists who don't trust anybody? Well, the scriptures say that we don't put our trust in man. So where do we come out on this? And it seems like we come out on this thing that everyone's out to get me. Everyone's out to get me. And so I have to stand up for and defend myself, and me and my phone are going to figure it out. Well, guess what? That's not the truth. That's not the truth at all. And the truth is, I believe the truth that liberates us from conspiracy theories is this. God is for me. All right? God is for me. And I want us to all turn to Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. And I want us to all stand and read this together. So go ahead and turn there. Pull your Bibles out if you haven't yet. Because these verses are liberating. Yeah, it could be that everybody's out to get you. That, you know, I'm not going to argue against that. But I do know the truth that God is for you. All right? God is for you. So find Romans chapter 8, and let's all stand, and we'll start reading at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? All together. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can sit down. If you forget anything else, hopefully you can catch a phrase from these verses this morning. This truth is so powerful. God is for you. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither big government, nor big pharma, nor the preachers, nor the drug cartels, and you make your own list, but nothing can separate you from the fact that God is for you, and he is going to win in the end. And yes, it's all going to end in a big conspiracy theory. I get it. But wait. That's not the end. In the end, God wins. That's the truth. And that's a very liberating truth. When you're all mixed up with the news and who's right and who's wrong, who won the election. But you know what? God wins. And God is for us. And he's made a way for you and I to be on his side. That's the truth. Lie number five. Getting what I want will bring me happiness. I wish you could experience the precious moments of perfect bliss in my van when everybody has an ice cream cone. It's like you finally get a few moments of peace. Well, getting what I want brings me happiness. This lie is so short-lived, you would think we could see right through it. You would think we could see right through it before we ever fall for it. But we fall for it even as adults. If I just had, and you fill in the blank, if I just had, I could be happy. Maybe it's the perfect job or a bigger paycheck or a nicer house or a newer car. You fill in that blank. You think you could be happy if you just got what you wanted. Well, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says it so simply, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Now, I think if I understood the price of silver over the last year, that silver doubled in value last year. If you had $20 worth of silver, it's now worth $40. Or if you had $20,000 worth of silver, it's now worth $40,000. Or if you had $200,000 in silver, it's now four. Do you get what I'm saying here? If you love silver, you won't be satisfied with silver. Even if it doubles in value, you wish you had more silver. That's the way silver works. And that's the way it all works. This is a lie that enslaves so many people. And the transforming truth is, and this one is not very apparent to us. Truth number five, sacrificing my life for others brings fulfillment. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And he says it in Philippians 2, verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you." In fact, he calls this the mind of Christ, that we would lay down our lives for others. This truth is not apparent to two-year-olds. I've noticed that. It's not apparent. Many adults never find it either. And I'm glad the scriptures teach it. I don't think I would know this truth had it not been for the liberating truth of the scripture and the example of Jesus, where he laid down his life for the joy that was set before him. And I don't think actually self-sacrifice brings the fulfillment that we want in the moment. And it's not meant to, because it's meant to bring rewards in eternity, eternal rewards. And I wish I could begin to describe some of the things that Jesus describes when it comes to eternal rewards. It's amazing. And it's a truth that will liberate us and set us free. Lie number six. Sometimes we tell ourselves, "I'll always be this way." I know we all have our limitations, our handicaps, our selfish tendencies. But does this mean that we can't learn and grow and mature? Does this mean we need to be fatalist, defeatist, failures for the rest of our lives? Well, the truth is, God transforms me. God transforms me. Couple verses. Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." God can renew your mind. God can change your life by the renewing of your mind. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Don't tell yourself, well, I'll always be this way because it's just the way I am. Because God intends to conform you to the image of his son. Yeah, I know it's going to take a while. And some of you who are older are still not quite there yet, are you? But that is his intent. He didn't save you in your sins to leave you in your sins. He saved you to transform you. We call it sanctification sometimes. Yes, we're justified instantly, like that publican. But we're sanctified. It's a lifelong project for God, isn't it? But he intends to change you and transform you and mature you and grow you. That's his work. And when you tell yourself that I'll always be this way, because I'm hopeless, because I've just always been this way, you're accepting a lie that makes it really hard for God to do his work in your life. God wants to change you. So have role models that you aspire to be like. Read the scriptures that enlighten your eyes. And follow the example of Jesus. Yes, you can do this. You can give your life sacrificially and see the reward of heaven before you. God will change you. He did not save you in your sin to leave you in your sin. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. What does that word sanctify mean? We talked about a version of that, sanctification. Sanctify. And I think I've heard Brother Daniel talk about this over the pulpit here. It's something about having to do with being prepared for usefulness for God. When things were sanctified in the tabernacle, they were prepared for usefulness for God. And so God uses truth to prepare us for usefulness for him. And I know some of it's cold hard truth, but it's liberating. God uses, what does he use? What is this truth that he uses? He uses the word of God. He uses the brotherhood. He uses the leading of the Spirit. He uses the natural world around us. It's the world he created that shows us the truth about him. And it is through this truth that he prepares us for usefulness to him. I'll mention briefly the last point on our lies and truth. The lie is, I don't need your help. And the truth is, God supplies my need. I do have a policy when there's fellowship meal, you can't go over time. So I'm going to have to close this down really fast. We have a lot of need, but we have a big God. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And can we see the lies, label them as lies, and learn to know the truth? I thank God for the opportunity to know the truth. You know, false narratives and propaganda and silly notions and conspiracy theories and dangerous lies and deception, they're all around us, confusing us and putting us in bondage. But God wants us to walk in the light and accept the truth of his word and align our lives with reality, and the truth will set you free. Let's kneel together and pray.